The second reading, and it continues our series from Ecclesiastes. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how one's eyes see sleep neither day nor night, then I saw all the work of God, that no one can find out what is happening under the sun. However much they may toil in seeking, they will not find it out. Even though those who are wise claim to know, they cannot find it out. May God add a blessing to the hearing and understanding of this word. I'd like to start out with the tale of two managers. Both managers that I experienced when I worked at Xerox some years ago. Actually, the first manager I had, and the last. So, that just worked out that way. The first manager was really a good manager. Yes, he wanted to get ahead, but he saw that getting ahead depended on developing his people and giving his people the room to do good things and to come up with ideas, and that his people were the ones that were really important in getting him any advancement he was going to get. Now, I have to say that we sometimes teased him, so I just got to put that in. But he was just so straightforward and so straight. Actually, the only time I ever caught him in a lie to me was that we were in Rochester, New York, and when I interviewed with him, I asked about the weather, and he said that he had a kind of a sports car, and he never put snow tires on it. I found out subsequently that's because he put it on blocks in the garage. But anyway. But he was a good guy. He sent us for education. He listened to us. You know, he cared. If something happened, you could go and talk to him about it. And he did advance, you know, and it was a pleasant thing to work for him. People wanted to work for him. The second manager was a guy, and he was at a much higher level than the first one when I worked for him. He got there by stepping on everybody he could, by taking advantage of every situation to look good, by, I can't say lying, but by certainly bending things to look so that he would look good, irrespective of how it made anybody else look. And no one wanted to work for him. He was one of those people that, well, as Ecclesiastes would think about it, let me back up a little bit. You know, we had the first guy, on the one hand, who was trying to do the right thing, you know, and who was doing things, you know, in a right manner. And the second guy was doing things in a very selfish and unchristian, although it was not fair to put that label on him, because I'm not sure he considered himself to be a Christian, but in a very in a way that made things difficult for people to care for him and to like him. Even his manager and his peers didn't really care much for him. And that was the time I was making up my mind to leave Xerox to go to seminary. So it made me have a whole new decision point. Am I doing this because I'm called to do it, or am I doing it to get away from Michael? Yeah. Well, I was doing it because I thought I was called to do it. One of the things that Kohelet, the speaker in Ecclesiastes, deals with all the time is the people who do good and people who do evil, and how things always seem to go just as well for people who are not doing things the way they should as they do for people who are doing things the way they should. As a matter of fact, sometimes it was completely upside down. Those people who were taking advantage and doing evil in his definition, they were the ones that seemed to succeed. And then other people who were just doing what they could, trying to act and be as Christ would call us to be, you know, nothing good ever seemed to happen to them in terms of the sheer physical world. Kohelet struggles with that, and I do too. You know, I have to say that, you know, I'm not a violent person and I'm not a vindictive person, but there are some folks I kind of wish would get theirs. Okay? Now, I was watching an episode of Father Brown last night on TV, and he said, "Remember, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'll take care of it." I was thinking of something a little more immediate. We were looking to buy our first home in Rochester, and there was a builder that was building. I don't remember. His name was Brown. That's his last name. And we looked at some houses that he had built. And then we heard that he would build the houses and put them up as quickly and expeditiously as possible, i.e. cheaply. And then when a certain number had been sold, he would bankrupt the company, file for bankruptcy with the company that had built those. And then he would, after some suitable time, he would go and start another company and build another development. But what that meant was that people who lived in the houses, who thought they had some support from the builder, didn't. So he was kind of evading his responsibility. He was very successful. You know, he had, I think, at the time we were dealing with him, it was like his fourth development, you know, and he was doing very well. I am glad to say that it caught up with him, okay? And I don't do that nastily, but, you know, we have choices of what to do, but we have the consequences no matter what. We have the consequences. And actually, I have to confess that Michael took yet another big promotion to Dallas, which is where Xerox had a thing, and after about a month, the word came back that he was no longer with the company. He had evidently tried to manipulate the wrong person. So sometimes it does happen. Sometimes it comes. But, you know, God's view of what's important and what works often seems very much at odds with what works in the temporal and the materialistic, especially, sense. In the text from Ecclesiastes, it says he keeps lamenting not being able to figure out, you know, what God wants or what's the right way to go, because he is a God person underneath it, and he says that, you know, he can't figure out how we can all know. I'd like another verse that I used as the title for the sermon. God made human beings straightforward, but they have devised many schemes. Ah, yes. And yet the text from Deuteronomy says, there is no, you know, it's not hard. The word is before you. You don't have to send somebody across the mountains to find it. You don't have to send somebody under the sea to find out what God wants. Here it is. Here it is. And that word from Deuteronomy has been built upon and expanded and interpreted and brought forth through the ages to us. But it's basically the same. It's a message of thinking about what God cares about and trying to do what God cares about. And somehow Ecclesiastes concludes that what we have to do is find our joy and our happiness in doing that and kind of put aside a lot of those other visions of grandeur that the world would want to rub our face in and commit us to seeking. It is sometimes hard to see God's hand in what's going on. And I'm one who does not see God's finger in every event, but I feel God behind, behind this all, giving it an impetus. And last week, we talked about there's a time for war and a time for peace and a time for this and a time for that, which I think was Kohelet's way of saying, all this stuff happens. All this stuff happens. And all we can do is live and be who we should be in the midst of it and in the face of it. And know that in the end, God wins. One of the first Christian songs I ever really listened to, I guess. I was painting the porch windows in Webster, New York, and there was a song by Don Francisco, I think, and it was about Revelation. It says, "We win, we win. I read the back of the book, and we win." Okay, and but that pie in the sky thing just seems so far away. So we need to find ways to resolve our own issues and to be at peace with what we are and what we do. I mean, the word is love your neighbor as yourself. In order to love yourself, you have to be willing to accept and to deal with what's in you and try to make it what's in you be what's out there. What's out there. As a UCC, sometimes this doesn't jibe. God, we say, is gracious. God forgives us our transgressions. And I need that. And I think that probably at least a couple of you do too. We need God's forgiveness. We need the assurance that God won't cut us off because we've done something stupid or something evil or something nasty. But again, sometimes that idea of God's grace is hard for us to understand. There was a devotion on the UCC site for a pastor in Chicago, and he tells a story of visiting death row. I don't know where. The killer brutally murdered a teenage girl. 21 years later, he was still awaiting execution. The killer sat on a gray plastic chair beneath fluorescent lights. Death row didn't look like a dungeon. It looked like the DMV. I know. The killer looked younger than his age. His skin was smooth. His face was framed by a pair of thick, heavy glasses. His hands and feet were chained together, and his voice was gentle. The killer said, "Grace," over and over again. Unmerited grace, freely given grace, undeserved grace. "I flinched," said the pastor. That's when things got disturbing to me. "Listen," he said, "I'll never forget my crime. It is always deeply, deeply disturbing to me. But there has to come a point where you receive forgiveness and then forgive yourself. Not to justify your actions, but to let God be God." He kicked his legs and waved his hands, and his shackles rattled as he spoke. "I'm not letting myself be restricted. I'm a person, and I'm a person who is loved and forgiven by God." Grace is easy to preach, but it can strike you like lightning strikes a tree. Christ burned my understanding of justice and decency to the ground that day. Sometimes their embers still rise up, but I know that if I believe what I believe about God is true, that killer is beloved. I walked into death row expecting monsters. Instead, the most unnerving thing I encountered was the grace of God. Thinking about that, and thinking about the people that I think would get theirs, it gives me a cringe too. Okay. God is always a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. And you know, it's not that hard to find that news or to find the way to accept it. It's not so far away you got to go over the mountains. You don't have to drive to some mountaintop in New Hampshire to find it. You don't have to go to, you know, deep sea diving on in the Caribbean, down on the reef to find it. God's message and God's guidance is right here for us. It's right here for us. God made human beings straightforward, but they have devised many schemes. And yet God has never abandoned us. God has never abandoned us, and God has never given up hope for us, because God keeps speaking to us and urging us to be God's people. Amen.